33. I'd like to start with that. And I thought it was interesting. I looked at, there is a song in our Christian church hymnal, and it is 333. And I don't know if that's coincidence or they picked that number because it coincided with 133. But I don't know that we know that song. I'd be interested in knowing if anyone does. It's a short psalm, three verses. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. So these verses, A Song of Degrees by David, so pertinent to the church today. You know, we have the doctrine spelled out for happiness of brotherly love. The illustration of that doctrine, a good reason given for it, and then it leaves us to make the application. The benefit of the communion of saints is how Matthew Henry puts it. I've titled the message, God's Will for His Bride. You know, sometimes, as in the case with Abraham and Lot's servants, you know, they opted to put some distance between them to maintain peace. But I would take this passage to be taking dwelling together in harmony to a much higher level than no quarreling or devouring one another, not causing discord, but rather promoting each other's welfare, showing we care for each other by our words and actions. You know how pleasant, how good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's good in itself. It is God's will. It is what He desires for His people. You know, it's the conformity of earth to heaven. It's the wholeness that God wants us, His children, to share with the world around us. It's not the norm of this earth, on this earth. It never has been, and it never will be. But it says it is pleasant as a holy anointing oil, and which was strongly perfumed and diffused its odors. Well, that oil wasn't put together randomly, that oil that was poured on Aaron. God gave specific instructions for the ingredients and the quantities. The ointment was holy. You know, so must our brotherly love be with a pure heart devoted to God. 1 John 5:1 says, Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Now this oil was poured on Aaron's head, and it says it ran down over his whole body, all the way to his skirts. The ointment was very precious, not to be used for any common use. You know, a picture of the value that God places on the love of the brotherhood. Very precious. It says it is as the dew. It brings abundance of blessings along with it. It contributes very much to our fruitfulness and everything that is good. It moistens the heart, makes it tender and fit to receive the good seed of the word. You know, on the contrary, we have malice and bitterness that makes us unfit to receive it. 1 Peter 2:1 says, Wherefore laying aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Yesterday afternoon, my father-in-law asked me to come up, and he wanted to share something with me. And he said, I can say it here if I want. But this is what he said. I've missed very few communion services in his life. And he said, I didn't partake of all of them worthily. He said, I'm sorry for that. But it says, if there's one thing that I'd like to tell the congregation, it's forgive, forgive, forgive. Don't let bitterness eat you. It will keep you out of heaven. You know, when we think of that dew, it talks about the dew on Hermon and on Zion, on those mountains. And it was that dew that gave life. It was that dew that it had to have. Without it, it would just wither away. Micah 5:7 says, "The dew tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men." Neither should our love for our brethren wait for their love. You know, that is how the publicans did. You know, Christ's love is not contingent on what it receives. It's unconditional love. That's divine love. Loving people are blessed people. They're a blessing to be around. They're blessed of God. And you know, in this passage, the Lord commanded the blessing. You know, it's God's prerogative to command the blessing. The blessing that God commands on those that dwell in love is what? The last couple words of that passage? Life forevermore. The blessing of all blessings. You know, those that dwell in love not only dwell in God, but are already a part of the heavenly kingdom. Jeremiah 31 says, 31:31, you're welcome to turn to it or you can just listen. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband to them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Now, where does this passage come in after the other one? Well, it takes us from an old covenant to a new covenant. God is saying here that I've got something better. And I'd like to take a little tour through the Old Testament this morning. I'm going to start with the children of Israel there in bondage in Egypt. And then we're going to move on through for the sake of time. So it's not, this is just hitting some highlights. But the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt. We know that story and how Moses, in this bondage there was terrible pain and sorrow. The little boys were all supposed to be killed. And you can only imagine the things that they were going through this time. And then Moses was that young man that was put out there in the water. And we know how that story goes. He was saved. And he knew that he was there to bring the children of Israel out of this bondage. And so he took it in his own hands and went out and killed an Egyptian. And because of that, he had to flee to Egypt for 40 years. He was there as a shepherd. 40 years later, God decided that things were right for the Israelites to leave Egypt. And he spoke to Moses and he asked him to go back to Egypt and lead his people out. You know, now the time came that it was time for Moses to go, but Moses wasn't ready. He said, "I can't do it. I can't speak." You know, those years out there being a shepherd, which was from the culture that he was raised in, was a very lowly job. But those years changed his life. He no longer saw himself as a leader, but he saw himself, he felt like he couldn't do this. And if you look at what all he went through, do any of you blame him? Any of you be ready to go into Egypt, a place like that, and face Pharaoh? Well, finally he agreed to go if Aaron, his brother, went with him. Well, Pharaoh wasn't about to let the children of Israel go. They were too valuable to him. They were doing so much work. They were slaves, you know, and they were still being treated very cruelly. So God started sending plagues. You know, I don't know how many of you like frogs. And not just a frog, but lots and lots and lots of frogs. Flies. Houses just totally full of flies. We know what that's like. I mean, at least we know what some flies are anyway. We don't know what they went through. But a lot of flies in your house or your barn is really bad, but just imagine it's just, they're covered everything's covered with flies. Darkness, total, utter darkness. Well, the 10th, there was the water in the river turned to blood. You can only imagine the stench. What a nightmare. You know, some of those plagues affected the children of Israel. Some of them didn't. Well, finally, Moses told them the time has come. He said, everyone needs to take a lamb. He said, everyone take a lamb. They need to kill it tonight or on a certain night, the next night or whenever it was. He said, and put the blood on the doorpost. Put the blood from that lamb on the doorpost. And he said, if that doesn't happen in your home, that the firstborn will die. And I don't know how many of you are firstborns, but regardless, if you were the firstborn or you knew or not, you know, that would be very disturbing, because if it wasn't you, it was going to be your older sibling. And so I can only imagine that everyone was making sure this was all done the way it was supposed to be done. They were very concerned, making sure that the posts were well covered. I can, not just a little bit, maybe, but that you could see it clearly. Everyone was excited. They were leaving tonight. Well, that was the first Passover sacrifice. Incidentally, the seventh day was to be observed in remembrance of their deliverance from Egypt. That's when the Sabbath worship, Sabbath day observance. Deuteronomy 5:14 says, and remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. So from then on, the Sabbath day was remembered as their deliverance from Egypt. Well, that night, the death angel came to the land of Egypt, and it says there was a great wailing. There was household after household found their firstborns dead. But for those that had followed the command that God gave, that Moses told them that God wanted them to do, to apply that blood to the doorposts, the death angel, it says he passed over them. And the children of Israel sprang into action that fateful night. You know, by Moses' direction, they formed a procession. They got together, and they headed out. They were leaving. They were going to leave this place of bondage, this place where they were oppressed, this place where they had to kill their little sons. But to their dismay, Pharaoh decided that he's not going to let them go after all. They were moving down. They were heading out. They came to the Red Sea, and they looked behind. And there comes Pharaoh's army, 600 chariots, 600 of the best chariots, it says, and then, then all the rest of the chariots. And they were bearing down on them, and here was a Red Sea in front of them. Moses, they said, what are we going to do? Wasn't there enough room for our graves back in Egypt that you brought us out here to bury us here? It was a very nice thing to say to poor Moses. You know, he didn't want to do this to start with. They told him, we told you we'd be better off being slaves to the Egyptians in Egypt than to come out here and be killed by these ruthless, angry Egyptians. In Exodus 14:13, it says, Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still. Thank you. And see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. So the angel that was leading them by the cloud, that was ahead of them, turned around and went behind them. And that cloud was a barrier. To the Egyptians, it was darkness. To the Israelites, it was light. There's a wall between them. Darkness on one side and light on the other side. Excuse me. And then God told Moses to stretch his hand out over the sea. And he did. And what happened? Who can tell me what happened? The water parted. It all went away? Did it all go away? What happened? The big walls of water on both sides, right? And all night the wind blew, the east wind blew hard, and that water dried up to the ground. So the next morning, that cloud was still there. The Egyptians still couldn't see. The ground was dry ahead of them, and they went straight down through there, not stomping through mud, dry ground. And it was a sea just a few hours before. They walked across that seabed on dry ground. Well, the Egyptians were foolish enough to follow. And God made their chariot wheels come off. He troubled them, it says. They finally realized that this wasn't good. I think they started thinking about what happened just the night before. They started thinking about all those plagues. What are we doing down here with these walls of water beside us? Can you imagine the feeling? Not good. We're all piled up. We can't move. The chariot wheels are falling off. The horses are going crazy. And the water comes back, right? Moses puts his hand over the other side. The water comes back. It was too late to flee. It was done. Well, they were on their journey about 6 weeks into the desert. And then what happened? Their provisions ran out, right? Their food ran out. And they began to murmur and complain. You know, back in Egypt, we had plenty of food. Why did you bring us out here to die, Moses? Well, God heard them and he provided for them. But wouldn't have it been so much better if they had come to Moses, you know, asking him, you know, we're so thankful for what God has done for us, for the great deliverance. We're running out of food, Moses. What do you think God has for us? But no, they didn't come that way. How often do we do the same thing? Instead of being thankful, instead of being grateful for what God has done for us, we start grumbling, murmuring, complaining. Well, he sent them bread. He heard their need and he sent them bread, right? The manna from heaven. And he sent them that every morning for the next 40 years, it says in Exodus chapter 16. It says it tasted like wafers made with honey. And I don't know exactly what that's like, but I think it was wonderful stuff. And it had in what they needed to sustain them for those 40 years. They also got some meat in there. But they had this bread given to them from heaven every day for 40 years. They had some very specific instructions to only pick up what they needed for that day. And there were those that disobeyed, and they hoarded more. You know, why not? I mean, it's all out here, and why can't we take more? And so they did, but they were quickly found out, because it says it got wormy overnight and had a terrible smell. These smells, they couldn't hide them. They were caught, and they learned very quickly not to do that. But on the sixth day, they were told to pick double. They picked up enough for the seventh day. Isn't that amazing? God can do it. He met their needs. And so on that day, it kept overnight. They could eat it the next day. It kept well. But God provided his people with bread all those years in the wilderness. Most of us like bread. And I can only imagine that the bread that God sent down was something that made their mouths water. And it had everything in it that they needed to stay healthy on their trek through the wilderness. Now let's go to the New Testament, to John chapter 6. We have the story there that's often read, and it's the only story that John recounted that was in all three of the other Gospels, so the only story that's in all four of the Gospels. John chapter 6, I'm going to read the first 14 verses. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, catch that? Now it's talking about the Passover again. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennies worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There's a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." So here we come to chapter 6. It's right, chapter 5 ended with an emphasis on how the people revered Moses. It was a time of the Passover. The people were remembering their history and the deliverance of God's people out of Egypt. You know, John presents Jesus to us as the true and better than Moses. You know, Jesus is the one that Moses was pointing toward. And this account begins with Jesus leading a crowd of people, a lot of them. Imagine 5,000 people, 5,000 men, I don't know where that takes us, but 5,000 men, at least 5,000 people up on that mountain during the Passover season. Jesus was speaking to a group of people that were in slavery, just like the ones that came out of Egypt there, the Israelites. This was the same group of people now, all these years later, in slavery again, in their own country, to the Romans. They were crying out for a deliverer. And as the rumors spread around about Jesus, they thought, maybe he's the one. And you know, as Jesus met that need in that hour by providing bread, do you think something clicked? Bread. Moses gave us bread, they said. We'll see how Jesus answered that. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then they said unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." So Jesus went out to this group of people. He took the little that was placed in his hands and provided food for all those people, 5,000 people. You know, if our food committee had to realize this afternoon they're going to have 5,000 people over at the gym to feed, I think you'd probably be out of here now and maybe just going home. It would look enormous, 5,000 people. But those few loaves and those 2 fishes, in Jesus' hands, was just barely enough, right? They barely had enough. They had 12 baskets left over. I don't know how big the baskets were, but I think the lesson is clear. When Jesus is involved, when he's there, there's always enough. There's more than enough. He's not limited. In Moses' day, the manna couldn't be stored. But here, Jesus wasn't limited or didn't limit. So I don't know how much of this came together in their minds. The man in the wilderness, here's Jesus giving us bread. After that, we have the disciples leaving on a boat. Jesus told them to go. They went out on the boat. Jesus went the other way. As they struggled desperately to get to the other side, there comes someone walking on the water. Now think back. Remember the Israelites fleeing. They came to water. What did they do? They were, here we are. Here we are to die. The Egyptians are going to get us. Well, again, the disciples were on the water. They were facing a storm, a rough time. Water again was causing a problem. Not with Jesus there. He simply walked across the water. They were very fearful. But he said, it's me. Don't be afraid. He came up, he entered the boat, and it says, immediately the ship was at the place they were headed for. I don't know how far that ship was away from that place. But I would take it, it was still out well in the water. And immediately it was there. And Moses parted the waters, or God parted the waters through Moses. Jesus simply walked on the water. You know, the people figured out that Jesus got across the water without a boat. His disciples told the story. John 6:47 says, in the same chapter there, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And then we go on down to 50. Next verse is 52. It says, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So here we are, some 2,000 years later, commemorating what Christ has done for us by sharing the Lord's Supper. You know, Christians have met on Sunday to worship ever since the resurrection, to celebrate what Christ has done for us. So Christ is that perfect, spotless Lamb of God. John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So we have the Old Testament Passover lamb. And now we come to Christ is here trying to, he's entering a new dispensation is coming in, and he's trying to explain this to him. 1 Peter 1:18-19 says, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. As we think of Christ, the bread of life, we have some bread up here, and here's some. But, you know, as you think of bread, and you think of what it took to make that bread. This looks like about a cup of wheat. I think they call them wheat berries. I don't know. Anybody know how much it takes to make a loaf of bread? How many? I have no idea. I didn't look it up. I don't know if this would make a loaf or not. It looks to me like it might, but you have these grains of wheat, and from these grains, you have this, or from grains, you have a loaf of bread. So however many it takes, would anybody volunteer to come up here and take a piece of bread and give me a grain of wheat so I can put it back in this jar? Any volunteers? No volunteers? Well, it's impossible, right? You can't. I can't see any grains in there. It has all become part of the loaf. You know, bread has many grains in it, but the wheat is ground. And from it, we have this beautiful loaf of bread. You know, there's no way to separate it after it's ground and mixed. The grains become one. You know, when we give our life to Christ, when we join the body of Christ, and on a local level, we become part of the church. We become one. You know what hurts one? Hurts all. You know, Paul uses the human body and the different parts of the body and how they all work together, and how when one member suffers, they all suffer. And I don't know if that's why this had to happen to me yesterday or not. I don't know if you can see or not. There's a wrong color down there at the bottom of my thumb. And yesterday I didn't need my Apple Watch to get my heart rate. You know, it was going thump, thump, thump. I could feel it everywhere I went. Because I could feel that blood going through there. And I couldn't, anywhere I put it, it just hurt. I finally figured out I could go like this. I could put my hand up. And the pain went away. Why? I guess because there wasn't as much blood pressure, and so it relieved it. That's all I could figure out. But you know, I had to think, isn't that what, when one member suffers, you can't get away from that. Thump, thump, thump. It's there. Everything you try to do, everything you touch, you feel it. But isn't it what God wants us to do is to reach out to Him? And as we reach out to Him, that's where we find the answers. That's where the pain can go away. We can give it to Him. You know, when what hurts one hurts all. We care about each other. We love as Christ loved. Our love for our blessed Savior, the one who was broken so that we could have life, flows out to our brothers and sisters and is a light to those around us. You know, there was no obstacle that Jesus couldn't overcome. Hunger, water, and storm didn't stop Jesus. And just like the disciples, our faith is shaky and unstable sometimes. But Jesus has the power over all those things that feel so uncertain around us. The waves that struck fear in the disciples' hearts submitted to Jesus. And Christ still wants to meet us in our doubt and in our wavering this morning. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. There the Lord commanded the blessing. You know, we can only beg for that blessing, but God can command it. He is in control. As the perfection of love is the blessedness of heaven, so the sincerity of love is the earnest of that blessedness. Those that live in love and peace shall have the God of love and peace with them now, and they shall be with him shortly, with him forever, in the world of endless love and peace. How good then it is, and how pleasant. By Matthew Henry. In closing, God's will for his bride. Let's kneel together for prayer.